If you would turn to the book of Acts, I hope that you're now very interested in the book of Acts. But we're going to start in chapter number 8. Have you ever had a project or a task that you just felt like this is a never-ending task? Or maybe, I just can't finish this. I'm getting close, but I just can't finish it. They say a woman's job is never finished. There's always dishes to do. There's always laundry to do. There's always cleaning to do. There's always those kind of things. I know sometimes for my wife, there's this, she'll be doing the dishes, she'll get done, and then I'll come in with one plate, one cup, you know, and she's like, I just finished this. And I'm like, oh, yeah, sorry, I just had it with me. But sometimes, guys, there's things that we have to do that it just seems like it's never ending. It could be a vehicle. There's always something going wrong. The pastor we were with last week, he took his vehicle in on one day. They fixed something with a fuel pump, got it back, and the very next day, the alternator went out. And so they had to take it in and get that fixed. And, you know, these just all the time something is going on. Or projects on the house. You're always doing something on the house that just needs to be fixed. Or grass that needs to be mowed. Snow that needs to be shoveled. There's always just that one last thing that just never seems to be finished. Well, Christ came with a task to seek and to save that which was lost. And that is the task that he has left with us. He told us in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 that he's going to leave and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and Judea and all Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth. That's what he came to do, to witness of the Lord and the salvation that he brings. But that has been given to us. That is our task that is unfinished. It is interesting that God never tells the world to go to church. Never tells the sinner to go to church. But he does tell the church to go to the sinner. That's the command that he has given to us. And we're going to look at the conversions of three individuals in the book of Acts and pull some things out of there that are just universal truths. Universal true to everybody. Acts chapter 8, we're going to start reading in verse number 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south unto a way that goeth down from Jerusalem to Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him, and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. And the place of the scripture which he read was this, He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet of this, of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came to a certain water. And the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now, move to chapter 9, verse 1. The conversion of Saul. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they be were men or women, that he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And now turn to chapter 10, and we'll look at verse 1. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man, one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God alway. he saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. And here's the verse 19, that you're probably looking for. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, Behold, three men seek thee. In verse 20, Arise therefore, and get thee down, and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Now skip to verse number 44. Well, Peter had preached a message to them. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. So we have the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch, we have the conversion of Saul, and we have the conversion of Cornelius, and we're going to look at that, but before we do, we're going to pray. And so would you pray, as I pray, that God would speak to your heart, not just today, but in the services to come this week, and that if there's things that God wants to make a change in your life, that you would be willing to do that, and that He would speak clearly those things to you. Would you do that? Let's pray. Father, thank You for opportunities to change. Thank You that You save those who come to You by faith. Lord, there may be some that attend today, tomorrow, or through the week, that don't know You as Savior, but they're looking. And I pray that You would help them to see that You are the one that has come for them. And I pray that they would respond to You in faith and repentance and would see You do a change in their lives. Lord, for those of us that have made that decision in the past, we know that there are changes that we still need to make. There are things that You still have for us in our lives. And I pray that You would show us through Your word, that You would speak clearly through it, that You would help me as I prepare and help all of us, that as things happen in our daily lives, at our work schedules, that You would prepare us to be able to come each night, that You would remind us of that You would help us to pray for it. Lord, we thank You for what You can do, what You want to do. And Lord, I pray that we would be everything that we need to be this week. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. The first thing I want us to see in this passage, in these passages, is that there was a universal problem. And I say it's universal because if you go and look at chapter 8, he was an Ethiopian. Ethiopians are obviously from Africa. If we go back all the way to Noah would be our great-great-great, I don't know how many times, grandfather. Every person on the planet came from Noah, his three sons, Ham, Shem, and Japheth. The children of Ham pretty much populated the area of Africa, and that would include Ethiopia. So he was a son of Ham, if you will. If you go to chapter 9 and verse 1, Saul, well, we know who Saul was. After he was converted, he became Paul, and he tells of himself in Philippians chapter 3 that we read some of this morning, that he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He was a Jew. He comes from the son of Shem, a Semite that we would call them today. And so the Middle East area is predominantly those from that son of Noah. So he was a Semite, a Jew. And then if you go to Acts chapter 10 and verse 1, it says that Cornelius was of the Italian band. So he was a European. He was Italian. Might have some Italians here today. But some people have said this is the first white guy in the Bible was Cornelius. I don't know if that's true or not. But what we have is a son of Japheth. A son of Ham, a son of Shem, a son of Japheth. It didn't matter where you're from in the world. It doesn't matter the language that you speak. It doesn't matter the color of your skin. We're all the same before God. And we all have the same problem. That problem is not the price of gasoline. Okay, that's a problem. Okay, but that's not the problem. The problem is not taxes. The problem is not war. The problem is not terrorism. The problem is not cancer. The problem is not COVID. The problem is not global warming. The problem is sin. It's a sin problem. You know, when I talk to kids about sin, I try to change my terminology because sin, really, it's a theological word. It's a word that maybe Christians use and we kind of have this understanding of what it means biblically, but it's the wrong things that I do before God. The things that I do that displease or dishonor or break God's laws. We all do those things. We were born doing those things. I have four daughters. I promise you, I didn't teach them the wrong things that they do. They came up with them on their own. They're inherent. They were born in them because we're all born in sin because of our great, 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 great grandparents, Adam and Eve. They passed that on to every person, the problem of sin. There is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There are some that do good. But there's none that do good and sin not. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 20 says, but the scripture has concluded all under sin. Every person. We may not like that. I had a youth rally at a church, and this young man got saved. A friend invited him. He'd come, and he'd heard the gospel. And honestly, I don't think that it was a message that was any different than any other message that somebody might preach. But he accepted the Lord as a Savior, and then he wasn't allowed to come the rest of the week because he went home and told his mom about it, and she called the church. She was angry. She said, you have no right to tell my son that he's a sinner. And I thought, well, he is a sinner, and I'm not even sure that we're the ones that told him. And he got that on his own from the Word of God. Nobody personally went to him and said, hey, you're a sinner. It's an understanding that God brings upon us when we are met with Scripture. But you know what? My life doesn't perfectly match this book. That I am not righteous before God. That's a problem. Growing up, I was always a fan of sports. I grew up in the Midwest in the state of Kansas. And in those days, we had a professional baseball team, the Royals, and professional football team, and the Chiefs. But professional basketball team, there wasn't one in Denver at that time. There wasn't one in Oklahoma City at that time. And so none of the neighboring states had a professional basketball team. The closest professional basketball team, I think, to where I lived was actually Chicago Bulls. So in the 80s and 90s, it's pretty easy to be a Chicago Bulls fan when you live close by because of a player named Michael Jordan. And I remember following them and watching a lot of those games. And in the later years, they were just a dominant team. I mean, they held the record the one year for a long time for the most wins in a season. And they had some good players on that team. They had some players that maybe weren't so great, but there's a particular player that I remember watching, and he wasn't my favorite, and I was a fan of his based upon the way he played basketball. Probably goes down as the greatest rebounder of all time, but definitely not as a scorer. But people would watch sometimes, not to see him play the game, but to see what color his hair was going to be on any given night. And many of you know who that is by now. His name was Dennis Rodman. But Dennis Rodman was known, yes, for his on-court play and the fact that he would go all out. He wasn't the tallest guy or the biggest guy, but he could guard the tallest and the biggest and do it with ease. And he would dive for basketballs and just put almost his life on the line just to get a rebound. But he was known also for his life off the court. It's said that there were times when he would go out and party all night, and there'd be two guys on the team that were assigned to stay with him to keep him out of trouble. Now, these guys weren't starters. And so they would have to stay up all night with him. They said they'd pull up, and they'd get to the arena at 7 o'clock in the morning because they had to be at practice at 8. Now, he was a starter, so he didn't have to be at practice at 8. And they were worn out. And they were tired from staying with this guy all night long. And that was his lifestyle. In fact, he wrote a biography that I have not read, but I remember when it came out. I remember when it came out. I believe the picture on the front was mostly indecent with him on it. And the title of his biography was, As Bad As I Want to Be. So here's a guy who is identifying that there is a right and wrong in life, and that he has chosen to live as wrong as he wants to be. A lot of people would criticize him and say, well, you shouldn't be a fan of his. And I'm like, look, I'm not a fan of his lifestyle. I'm a fan of his basketball playing. And I don't expect him, if he doesn't believe in God, I don't expect him to live as if he does believe in God. If he's not saved, if he's not a Christian, why should I expect him to live a moral life? Why should I expect him to say, well, I wonder how God wants me to live. That's how I want to live, unless he's convicted of sin in his life. It was obvious, his sin. I'm going to take a time out here. We'll come back to this illustration. When I was a youth pastor in Indiana, we would do week-long VBS and week-long youth rallies. And when we would do that, we would we build on the platform all the way to the ceiling, a false wall, so that the preacher could still preach on the platform, but you'd have a completely different background for the young people to see. And it would often be, you know, team one versus team two, and whatever we decided the teams would be that year, and whatever the colors would be, we'd paint those things that color, and in the middle would be like kind of the neutral theme. And we would do that for VBS. We'd paint, and it would look like a castle, and we'd do all kinds of things like that. We just wanted the atmosphere to feel different for the event that we had. Now, when I would paint those things, I'd go to Walmart, and I'd get the cheap paint. I'd get just basic colors, you know, blue, red, black. And I don't like, you know, finding the perfect shade with all those cards. They confuse me. I go and I think I know what I want, and then I see those colors, and it's like there's 100 of them, and now that one looks a little bit different than I thought it looked when my mind came in. So I would go to the counter and I'd talk to the lady behind the counter and say, "Look, I just want blue, you know, just blue. Like, let's not get confused with what kind of blues there are out there. Just the standard." And one time I said, "Look, I want black paint." And I want it as dark as you can get it. I mean, that's just, and she said, "Look, we have a card that's got a color that's black." She said, "But I can get you one even darker than that." And I was like, "Work your magic, you know, get me that paint." And so I would use black every year, whether it was an outline for something or whatever. I just used a lot of black paint. So I bought 2 gallons of black paint one year. And you know how they'll take like the little bit of paint on the inside and they'll put it on the top of the lid so you know what color the can of paint is. Well, don't waste your time with that, because I'm going to take it and I'm going to use it right away. And you don't need to put paint on the top, because every time you open a can of paint and use it, I don't care who you are, I don't care if you paint for a living, you will get paint on the outside of the can, right? All the time. That'll tell you what color the paint is, what color is in the can. So fast forward a year. So now I'm going back in the church bus barn, and I'm going to paint for whatever event that we've got coming up. And I'm looking at the paint, and I see the can that's got, you know, paint on the outside. I said, "Okay, there's my can of black paint." Now I look over at the other one, and I say, "What is this one? There's nothing on the outside. I haven't opened it yet." You know, we're like one of those. There are some who, like Dennis Rodman, has showed what's on the inside. And all his sin is pretty much on the outside. Everybody can see it. He's opened that can of paint. But there are a lot of people in the world, a lot of them that go to churches, and they've not really opened that can of paint. And their sin is not visible to everybody else, but they're just as much a sinner as a person who lives it. Just as much a sinner. And oftentimes it's the sins of the spirit, it's the sins of the heart, the bitterness, the jealousies, the unforgiveness, the self-righteousness, the pride. You can go down the list of sins that we all have on the inside, and maybe nobody can see them, but it doesn't make much difference. And somebody can throw rocks at a guy like Dennis Rodman and say, "Oh, look at what a sinner he is." But Dennis Rodman can pick up those rocks and throw them right back and say, "Look, maybe people don't know, but you're just as much a sinner, because the Bible doesn't differentiate. We're all under sin. We're all unrighteous before God." And that's a problem. There's a lot of religions out there that try to give opportunities for people to show righteousness and do righteousness. And maybe there's community programs, and maybe there's ways to give, and maybe there's places that you can go and serve food to people that need food and do all those things. And those things are good things, but they don't deal with the problem of sin. And you can do good things, but you've got to deal with the problem of sin. And everybody's got that problem. Maybe you're here today and you feel the weight. You feel the weight of sin in your life. And you should feel that weight. But God can deal with that, because God's a problem fixer. But they all had a universal problem. There was something else that they had that was universal. When we look at Acts chapter 8, and we see in verse 27 towards the end, "Who had charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship," verse 28 of chapter 8, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. And then we can skip down in verse 31, and it said, "How can I understand except some man should guide me?" He was searching because he had a universal hunger. Every person has a hunger for God. Every person does. Now, they might try to fill that hunger with other things, but it's a universal hunger. You know, sometimes you're hungry And you need food. You need protein. You need healthy food. But we all want to fill that with things like ice cream. Or maybe we need water and we want to fill it with coffee, right? We need water. We want to fill it with Mountain Dew or something precious like that, right? We have hungers and there's substance that we need, but we'll try to fill it with things that they really aren't doing what we need them to do. In a very real way, every person has a need for God. And many people sense that need and they try to fill it with other things. They try to fill it with entertainment. They try to fill that need with fulfillment of career and accomplishment. And maybe they try to fill it with popularity or friends or just busyness of a schedule so that they feel like my life is complete, but there's still that nagging knowledge that I'm missing something. And maybe you sit here today and you feel that emptiness. You feel that loss of satisfaction in life. And the Bible is telling you what you're missing is God. We look at Acts chapter 9. It says, Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. He went to the high priest. And then he hears the voice from heaven. He says, who art thou, Lord? Now, how is it that you have a guy who from his birth has been a Hebrew of the Hebrews? He's been a fulfiller of the law. He says, as touching the law, I was a Pharisee. I wasn't just like skipping by with meeting the minimum requirement. I did all the extra credit as well. I was a Pharisee. I was perfect in keeping the law. I was more than zealous in doing those things, yet it wasn't good enough. And he, in this passage, is really expressing to us that he knew that. How could a person who is seeking their whole life to worship and know God, how can they say, who art thou, Lord? He didn't know. He thought he knew, but he'd come to the place, look, this is not what I thought it was. And maybe in your search for God, you've been searching for something and you're realizing it's not what I thought it was. But I know that God is there and he can fulfill that. He says, who art thou, Lord? Then we go to Cornelius, and I find this very interesting and very helpful. Verse 2 of chapter 10, a devout man, one that feared God with all his house. He led his family to seek God, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. Yes, he was doing good things. Yes, he genuinely sought to worship God. He genuinely sought to please God, but that wasn't good enough. Because without Christ, you cannot come to God. He needed Christ. There was a universal hunger, and all three of these men were seeking God in their own ways, but we're not there yet. And every person has that universal hunger. Maybe that's why people like Dennis Rodman live their life the way they live it, because there is that great emptiness, that understanding that I am incomplete and it hurts, and so I want to cover it with as many things as I can cover it with. I want to hide behind my insecurities with as many things that can make me look scary or tough or whatever, or popular, or however it is. I need to fill my life with all these things because there is a great emptiness. There was a universal hunger. They were all searching. Something that teaches us is this. Every one of them was searching, and every one of them found. In Jeremiah, we're told, you shall seek for me, and you shall find me when you search for me with all your heart. When you with your heart seek for God, God will make sure that you find him. All three of these men ended up finding Christ. They were searching. If you're hungry for God, don't stop looking. He will be found of you. In fact, he's revealing himself to you today. But there was something else that's very interesting. Go back to chapter 8. I know we're kind of bouncing around, but it's close. Acts chapter 8 and verse number 34. And the eunuch answered Philip, and I said, of whom speaketh the prophet of this, of himself or of some other man? He's reading Isaiah 53, and he's saying this is talking about someone, but it's not identifying who this person is. Is it the prophet that's writing it, or is it somebody else? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Very easy for him to do, because Isaiah 53 is prophecy about the crucifixion of Christ that hadn't happened that long before. He is explaining this to him, and he's saying, look, as Jesus Christ was led up Mount Golgotha, as he was led into those false courtrooms, as he was accused of these things, he didn't open his mouth. He just willingly took it because he was willingly laying down his life for the sins of people, which Isaiah 53 talks about. That he took the chastisement of our peace. That he took the punishment for our sin. He said, this is easy for me to preach. And he preached unto him Jesus. And if you go to Acts 9 verse 5, and Saul says, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. And then if you go to Acts chapter 10, and we see in Acts chapter 10 several verses. We could read from verse 34 all the way to verse 40, but we'll start in 38. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost, with power, who went about doing good and healing all the oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of these things, all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly. Now, I want to point something out. This is a universal Savior. Universal Savior. You don't have to have a different message for each different person. You just have to have one message. It's just one message. Doesn't matter who you are. You need the same Jesus. You know, if somebody's got a Muslim background or a Catholic background or no religious background or whatever it is, you don't have to customize the message. I think sometimes we get caught up in that. And there's good space, good room for good apologetics. But at the same time, people need to come to God not based upon being mentally convinced and intellectually convinced, but convicted in their heart and believe by faith. By faith. Faith in Christ. And all three of these men said, who is God? He said, all you need to know who Jesus is. The message was simple every time. He is one that's crucified for our sins and risen again to give us new life. That's very simple. Crucified for our sins and raised so we can have new life. Now, people today, they may not know what they need, but they know they need a change. Christ offers that change with new life. They may not understand, but they understand, hey, I'm wrong before God. Guess what? God can make you right through the blood of Christ. The cross and the resurrection through faith and repentance changes a heart. A universal Savior. If I were to ask around this room where you got saved, how old you were, with whom you were that maybe led you to the Lord, we would get all kinds of answers, all kinds of places. Some of them would be strange. Some of them be miraculous in different ways. Some of them might be what we would consider mundane. But the one constant of all would be it's through Jesus Christ. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's pretty exclusive. Now, some people will chafe at that, and they'll say, one way? Well, what if I want to go this way? The truth is, if God gave us 15,000 ways, we would still want one more. That's the nature of humanity. We want our way. It's not just one more way. It's my way. I want to do it my way. Songs have been written about I live life my way, and so I'm proud of that. They're not proud of that when they're burning in hell. Jesus is the only way. It's a universal Savior. I want you to notice something else. Now, I'm going to pause when I get to a word in each verse. And every time I pause, you say the next word. Acts chapter 8, verse 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go. Verse 29. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go. Acts chapter 9 and verse 11. God had sent Ananias to talk to Saul. And the Lord, in verse 11, said unto him, arise and go. Verse 15, and the Lord said unto him, go. He gave an excuse. He gave an excuse and said, well, wait a minute, this guy persecutes. And God said, I know that, but I'm sending you. Now, if we move to Acts chapter 10 and verse number 19, while Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, behold, three men seek thee. Arise, therefore, and get thee down and
Go.
Go. That's simple, isn't it? It's very simple. Two letters that we all understand. Go. Go. That's all we're commanded to do. We have a universal command. It's universal because we look at Philip. Philip was a deacon. There's probably deacons in here today. We look at Ananias. Ananias was a layperson. He didn't have an office in the church. He wasn't an apostle. He wasn't a preacher. He was a layperson. And God told him, go. We look at Peter. Peter was the apostle. Peter was the preacher. We have every, I don't like the word, class, classification, type, office, whatever you want to say. Every type of Christian, boom, is right there. And God didn't say, no, I only want the apostles and the preachers to go. I only want the deacons to go. No, God is showing, I don't care who you are, if you know the Lord is your Savior, you're a witness to me. You're a witness. The message is simple. You've experienced the message. You've lived the message, a recognition of your sin before God and your need of trust in Christ and repentance. And you've received Him that way. You know the change has taken place, and you can share that with them. I mean, look at Peter. If you want, you can look at Acts chapter 10 and what Peter preached. It was very simple, very short. It's only a few verses. And yet, we don't want to go. We might look at the lost person and say, why won't you turn to Christ? Why won't you take this free gift? It's so simple. That, yeah, you're not right before God, but Christ offers freely salvation to you. Why wouldn't you take that? You know, lost people sometimes look at Christians and say, if that's true, then why won't you go? Why won't you tell somebody? It's not that complicated. Why won't you do it? I think Paul addresses that in Romans chapter 1. And he said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Saying that that is a possibility, that we are maybe ashamed, we're maybe afraid of what people will say. I'm sure glad that Christ wasn't afraid, that He wasn't ashamed, that He despised the shame, and He went to the cross. You've got to go. You've got to go. I read a preacher's book, and in that book he talks about when he was young, he enjoyed going to his grandma's house. She and her husband or his grandpa lived on a farm. He says, that was always enjoyable to be out on the farm, but there was also the fact that every time he went to grandma's house, she was going to bake something, cookies, cake, pie, and he said, I always wanted that, you know, and whether it was still being mixed up, you know, I wanted the batter, I wanted cookie dough, I wanted something, some part of that, and so I was always nagging my grandma, can I have some, can I have some, how about now, is it ready yet? And she was always, you know, just be patient, whether it was in the oven, how long is it going to be? You know, when it comes out, you got to wait for it to cool, unless you're like me, and there's some burns that are worth it, and a hot chocolate chip cookie is worth it. And so he said one particular time, his grandma would shush him and say, listen, do you hear that? You know, he said, I didn't hear anything. And the window was cracked open and she was listening and she said, come on, let's go outside. And he said, I didn't want to go outside. I just wanted to get those cookies out. I wanted to eat some. And I was concerned about that. He said, but as we went outside, you could kind of hear something. And we would walk towards where we thought the sound was coming from. And eventually we found what was making the noise. And it was a calf that had been caught in a barbed wire fence. And it was making a lot of racket because of that. And so he said, we took the time and we helped get that calf's leg out of that barbed wire fence. And he said, but as I look at it now, he said, I look back and I think how true that is to our lives, that very often we are so occupied with our own personal desires that we miss the real needs of others. And as Christians, we can do that. We think, oh, I'm safe and secure here in the house taking the benefits of what God has given me. And I can. But the truth is, there's a world of people out there that are crying out, and maybe they don't even understand why. And they need somebody to come and help them. And that is our responsibility. That is a command that God has given to us as Christians to go. To go. Go ye into all the world and preach, proclaim, tell the gospel. Tell how God saved your life. Do you respond and obey that command with your heads bowed and eyes closed? Just a couple things.